So great to be with you. What a wonderful morning we're having. You know, we've seen such a great example this morning of what a church is. We've worshiped the Lord. We've fellowshipped. We've taken communion together, that wonderful sacrament that the Lord gave us. We've inducted new members. We've celebrated graduation and the vision to reach the next generation. We've celebrated birthdays. You know, the church is a family. And as I was praying for this message, I really felt like God put on my heart to really encourage us about the church and about what we're a part of. We are part of a church together, and that's something to be really excited about. And so as I was coming up here, the announcement video kept saying, I'm a part of the team. I'm a part of the team. Do you know you're a part of the team? The title of my message is I Am the Church. The subtitle this morning is I Am a Part of the Team. You are a part of the team. So I want to talk about what the church is today. So Lord, help us as we study your word, God. Let us be excited and encouraged and passionate about what it is that you've plugged us into, Lord, called the church. Lord, as we define what it is, as we look at the different metaphors and illustrations used in the Bible to describe it and why it describes it in that kind of way, Lord, I pray that every single person would play their part, would do their part in your church, Lord. And as we do that, Lord, we know that amazing and wonderful things happen, Father. So we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, don't take that cake too far away. I want a piece of that before it gets eaten. I'm praying and they're taking the cake away. That's like a huge distraction. I'm like, thou shalt not covet the cake. All right. We're talking. Have you ever received an invitation to attend something in your life? And did that invitation, your attendance to that particular event, change your destiny forever? I think back in high school of all the aimless and no-purpose parties that I was invited to and attending those, how it led to foolishness and wrong behavior. And I wish, looking back, I would have said no. But I look back and I go, what got me there? What got me to the party? What got me to that place? It was simply this. It was an invitation. Someone invited me to go. And I look back on my life and I think, what was the greatest, most impactful invitation I ever received in my life? You know what it was? It was when a friend of mine, when I was working at Florida State, just had graduated, had just become a Christian, and was learning to grow in my faith. And because I wasn't plugged into a church yet, was inconsistent in my faith and had times of deeper struggle than I should have of walking consistently with the Lord. And a friend of mine who I met was faithfully plugged in and connected to a church, and he did something that was amazing. He invited me to church. He invited me to church. And that invitation led me to attend on Sunday morning and realize that all of my life I had been missing what was to be so instrumental in my purpose here on earth, being plugged into a local church. And it was in that moment that I got plugged in and began to learn the church culture. And I needed a desperate culture change in my life. I'd grown up more in an athletic culture, which is a lot about, you learn a lot of great principles in that culture, but a lot of times it can be about just me and self. And you know, with that kind of lead to things that don't honor and glorify the Lord. And so I needed a culture change. And coming into the church was an initial shock for me because it was different than the culture and peers that I hung out with. It was a good different. It was a different that I needed. It was a difference that I needed in my life. And I think back, I go, I would have never ended up there without that invitation. It's so important. You know, the church is such an important institution in our society today. Jesus said this about the church as he was establishing and defining his relationship with Peter. He said that, on this rock of relationships that I'm building, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It is the church that will conquer the destructive forces of hell here on planet Earth. It's the church. There is no other plan B. Timothy received a letter from Paul, and as they were establishing the church and putting things in order, Paul reminded Timothy about the importance of it. He said, hey, look, if I'm delayed, I'm writing you these things so that you'll know how people are to conduct themselves in God's household. The church is actually God's household. He said, which is the church of God, God's household, which is the church of God. And then he said this about it. It's the pillar and foundation of truth in all of society. As the church goes, so our society goes. You know, I like to ask this question. What's the most important institution on planet Earth? We all know that the correct answer to that ultimately is the family. Going back to the book of the beginnings, the book of Genesis, to get kind of the foundations of all interpretation of Scripture, we see that in the beginning, God was building something once he established the heavens and the earth. What did he begin to build? He began to build a family. He put Adam and Eve together in a covenant relationship, a holy matrimony union, and he told them that through them being together, they were to be fruitful and multiply, subdue, rule, and reign the earth. And so the first institution that God established is the family. It's an important institution here on planet Earth. But if you were to ask me today what is the most important institution on Earth, I would have to answer, though I know it's the family is the foundation and bedrock of any great society, I would have to say the church. Well, why, Pastor Ron, would you say the church? Because we live in a fallen, sinful world today. And without healthy, strong churches, there will not be healthy, strong families produced. I mean, if you don't meet your mate in church, where else are you going to meet him? Think of just how many separations and how many divorces and how many broken lives have been out there because people didn't come together in the right kind of way. And strong churches produce strong families. And we need strong churches today to impact society in a positive manner. You know, all of us have been influenced by the traditional mindset of what church is. You know, if you ask most people, what is church? They would describe a building. They would describe a location. I'm here to tell you, the church is not a building. It's not a building. Acts 17, 24 says this, that the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. The church is not a building. You know, the church is not a weekend worship service. If you ask people, the majority of people, tell me about your church, you know what they would describe? They would describe the events that take place on their Sunday morning experience. That's not the church. The church isn't a building. It's just not a set of religious rituals or activities. I love Danny Chambers was a worship leader when I was in the late 80s and early 90s, growing in my relationship with the Lord, and he was one of the top worship leaders around the United States at the time, and he has this song. It's called Lord of Creation. It goes, Lord of creation, Lord of the earth, Lord of the last days, Lord of the first, Lord of creation, too awesome to be contained by the heavens, yet living in me. Our God is too awesome to be contained by the heavens, yet he chooses to live in us. What's the point of that? Do you know that we are the church? The Greek word for church is ecclesia, means a called out people. So the big idea this morning is, do you know that the church is not a place? The church is a people. We are the church. We are the church of the living God. The church is a people, not a place. And you know, I've been thinking about this over the last couple weeks. I tend to fall into this same mistake. When people ask me about church or know that I pastor and ask a question about it, I tend to start describing our location and our activities. And I've just made a commitment that I am going to change that. When I'm in the community during the week or on the campus or wherever I might find myself as somebody, if I get in a conversation about the church and they ask me, where is your church? You know what I'm going to tell them? Right here, standing in front of you. But not just me. I want to invite you to a Sunday morning experience where you get to meet the rest of me. And you'll like them a lot better than me. See, the great confidence in my witness to Jesus is not me, it's you, because you're wonderful people. Amen. When I learned this a long time ago in campus ministry. I was ministering as a single guy, and I'd set myself apart. I wasn't dating. I wasn't doing any of those things. And so I'm preaching Jesus, and I mean, on fire, and, you know, just, I mean, it's like, you know, yes, Jesus is the way, but I was determined to make a few other ways to get to, you know, to get there also, and just a young, zealous guy. And so I had about 3 people after 5 years attending the campus ministry. And I'm every day, you know, it was 3 guys showing up. They had nothing better to do with their lives. And every day I'm great. You know, we'd get on our knees and pray for an hour every week. And I'd ask them questions, you know, just point blank in their face. Hey, are you having sex this week? What are you thinking about? And, you know, that was what the environment was like. And I was preaching this message that God will be faithful to provide one day. And long story short, Cindy came into my life and I got married and I started showing up to the campus meetings with Cindy. And I'd be preaching, and she'd be like in the back row correcting things I was saying or helping me, you know, like refining me along the way, just right there, Puerto Rican in public, you know. And everybody met Cindy and loved Cindy, and then, you know, kind of it started to spread throughout campus. And all of a sudden, like at the end of that year, we had like 50 or 60 people attending. And they just would tell me later on, they go, Ryan, you know, we didn't really like you, but we figured, man, like if you're living that way and you get Cindy, this is worth a try. And so I learned a long time ago that I am defined by the people that I am with. And God's brought us great people. He's brought us one another. And as I go out into the community as part of our church, it gives me great a sense of pride in a good way of what I'm a part of, because I know that when people come experience us, they get to see truly what the kingdom's like. We got Republicans and Democrats in this room. Only Christ can unite that. I mean, are you kidding me? Have you turned on the news? It's an election year. Huh? I mean, we've got black and white who really love one another. I mean, we've so broken down. The world that today, to this day, is still trying to figure out, you know, deal with the issue of prejudice and all those wrong thoughts. And here we are. We're a church to men. If you're black or white, you can marry one another. It doesn't matter what color you are. This is your family. I mean, that's how past that we are in Christ. Are you with me? I mean, we got young folks and old folks gathering together. Huh? I mean, we got people celebrating their birthday in their teens and birthdays in their 70s. I mean, that's awesome. That's a family. That's what it's about. You know, we don't gather here this morning just based upon our preferences because it's convenient to where we live or it's a comfortable place because everyone here is like me and I'll never be challenged or I'll never have to step out of my comfort zone. No, that's not why we gather. We gather in obedience to Christ that He's put us together, and together we reflect Him. Yeah. And not only that, but together we have a great purpose in Him. So I love my church. I love being a part of what I'm a part of. You define me. It's awesome. And I hope today we get encouraged about what we're a part of and get challenged to be all that God's called us to be in it. You know, it's quite frightening and quite sad for us as pastors as we read the statistics today and live in the reality of what's happening to the church, the people of God in the 21st century. Pastor Charles will attest to this also, that statistics don't paint us in a favorable light in regards to our gathering and participation together on Sundays. It's decreasing in a tremendous way. And the lack of people in our community being involved and connected into a church. And I'm not just talking about an activity on Sunday morning. I'm talking about where they're really connected in life-giving relationship to Jesus and to one another. It's decreasing in devastating amounts in our society today. And I asked this question as I was preparing this message. Why has there been a lack of church participation in the 21st century? And I wrote down these seven reasons. Number one, the sacredness of the Sabbath has been lost in our society. You know, I'm a strength coach at FAMU for the baseball team, and I just think about the activities that they have to go through. I lived through it in my own family with three kids who play baseball, especially this season of my life, and all the travel and the things that go with it. It's such a challenge today. I think of the FAMU baseball team. Do you know since the last week in January, they've only had one opportunity to go to church, one free Sunday to go to church since then. You know what Sunday it was? Think about it. Which Sunday was it? Easter. It was Easter. That's it. I mean, I think about, you know, their own spiritual growth, and you know, I'm developing a relationship with these guys, and as I train them, I get to talk to them about issues in their life, but I realize, man, this is about, you know, a 10-minute conversation is about all the spiritual influence they're getting throughout the whole semester, and we wonder why our society's going the way that it's going. There's so much out there to distract us, and the sacredness of the Sabbath has been lost, where it's a time for us to rest. We're so tired. We're so worn down. We're so beat up as people out there are yawning. We don't get the rest we need and get refreshed in the Lord. It's a time to remember why we're here on planet Earth and what we're supposed to do and draw close to the Lord. It's a time to reflect on those things. That's what the Sabbath is. And, you know, it's interesting because when I think about us gathering together on a Sunday morning, and as I hopefully have described well, that our gathering on Sunday morning isn't the church, it's an activity of the church. Are you with me? And so as an activity of the church, which we know the scriptures exhort us to not forsake the gathering together of the saints, which I believe is Hebrews chapter 11, don't forsake gathering together, because as we gather together, we encourage one another to live the good deeds that God's called us to do. So it's super important that we do gather together. This is like a pep rally for the week. Let me tell you, you can't have, you know, could you imagine in the book of Acts? I mean, Jesus told them something. You go and you gather and you wait and you tarry. I'm going to send you something, the Holy Spirit. And when it comes upon you, oh my, are you going to be empowered to be a different person? We leave Peter in the Gospels denying Jesus. We pick him up, obedient to the instruction to gather together in that upper room, and something happened. He got empowered in his life that he became a different person, that circumstances didn't no longer dictate his witness to Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit living in him. But just think, if he would have said, no, I'll catch that meeting on tape. I'll go to Axchurch.com and pick it up later on in the week as I'm running down the road or whatever else. He would have missed the experience. I don't know about you, but I witness faithfully during the week, and very rarely do I ever have anyone respond to the invitation to know Jesus. But something happens when we gather here with the Spirit of God and the power of God. People respond. I'm telling you, it's important that we gather together, man. The sacredness, we remember it while we're here. We remember, like, every time I'm here, I look at you and go, I wouldn't be with you, and you wouldn't be without me. I know, without Jesus. It points to something higher and something greater in my life. Today reminds me of why I live. I don't just exist on earth to try to just work for the sake of my own personal survival. My work in my life is a calling, and what Jesus has called me to be is a witness for him, and they go hand in hand. And in that understanding, there's great satisfaction in our labor that Solomon could never find in his disobedience and distraction from him. But he said, boy, if you can find it, pleasure in your toil and labor, boy, that is great satisfaction. So the Sabbath reminds us of all those things. Number two, a false belief that you can effectively serve Christ without being part of a local church. I mean, as I'm going to talk about, I don't know if I'll get to all of it today, but none of the metaphors or illustrations that are used in the Bible about church, all of them are about connectedness. They're about being a part, a body, a building, a bride, and branches. They're all about being connected to something. You can't fulfill the purpose of God on your life without being connected to your people. We used to say this all the time, when you find your people, you find your purpose. God wants to place you in a group of people called your church. And those people are to mean something to you. And in the context of those people, you discover who you are and who you are not. I mean, the big part of security in life as a person is not just knowing who you are, it's knowing who you are not. I mean, as a 6'2 basketball player, 6'2, you know, with the fro and on my tiptoes. If you go back in all my high school basketball pictures, if you look, don't look at the faces, look underneath the chairs. I'm always on my tiptoes because I was trying to get a scholarship and I wanted to be 6'3. 6'3 was a lot more attractive than almost 6'2 when they were recruiting. But I learned something. Especially when I got to college and I walked in and I was one of the tallest guys on my high school team and I walked in the locker room my first day at Florida State and I went, where are the guards? What happened to the guards? I was the shortest guy on the team. And I learned something as part of that team that I was reliant to win, to function, to do what I, to fulfill my purpose as a shooter on that team. I needed those guys to be in union with me. I needed the 7-foot guy. Hey, I'd tap him on the shoulder and go, can you get that ball for me? Can you get that ball for me? And then the big 6'8 muscular forward, I'd go, hey, man, these guys guard me are pretty fast, but can you stand right there? Just stand right there, real firm. And so I'd run my guy off of him real hard. And then I'd go, look, if you real quick got dribble, just get it to me right here when I'm open. I'll shoot it. And most of the times I'll make it. Amen. And it's 3 points, not 2. Amen. That's a good deal. But it took all of us together, relying on one another to be a great team. I learned that. I can't even get my shot off unless you get the ball for me. You find your people, you find your purpose. When we find one another and are connected into one another, we find our purpose. It's graduation, right? Graduation Sunday. What the American mindset is, you know what? I'm going to find a job by just putting out my resume. No prayer, no thought. Do you know, I say this, I've never really interviewed for a job in my life, though I've gone through interviews. At the interviews, as they would ask me about me, because a reference got me there, at the end of every interview, job interview I've always been in, because I've had to know that it was the Lord leading me in it, I always end every single one with this question back to them: have I talked myself out of this job yet? Because I'm trying to. Because I know if I can't, I know it's the Lord's will. So I tell them I'm a Christian, I'm going to witness, I do all these things that you should not hire me according to today's world. And I say, have I taught myself out of the job? And they still want to hire me. And I just go, wow, God must be placing me here. And it's never been through sending out a resume. It's never, you know how it's been all my life, how God's led me? It's been following my relationships. Following my relationships. Where are my relationships in life? My Christian relationships. Where's my brotherhood of believers? Let me follow them and stick with them, and they will lead me into the purpose of God for my life and the role that I play. Always. I mean, I would never just send out my resume random and just show up to that place thinking that's where God sent me. Where are my relationships? They will lead me into God's purpose. Oh, that's tough, Pastor Ron. I don't know. Okay. Be looking for another job in a year. Give me a call. Right? Not that I'm going to hire you, but I'm just saying, you know, it'd be nice to hear you say you were right, Pastor Ron. Number 3, ignorance to what the scripture teaches. You know, I'll be in the grocery line or wherever, and someone will say, you know, we'll get talking about what you do and all that. And what do you do, a pastor, you know, and all this. And then, you know, then they'll start telling you their beliefs so boldly. And we're like so chicken to witness. You know, it's like if I was sitting if I was in the grocery line and I met some guy and I said, you know, what do you do? And he'd be like, well, I'm a brain surgeon. You know, I wouldn't like start telling him all I know about surgery on a brain. I'd shut up and ask some questions. So what do you do? I pastor a church. They start giving me their doctrine on what they believe about church. And most of the times is I don't have to be in a church. And I'm like, where do you get that from? That's not the teachings of the scripture. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And I used to just kind of laugh it off. And now I say, you are so deceived. And then I just start asking them about their life because I know the reason they're making that comment is there's some issue there. Something happened along the way that got them disconnected. I mean, if there's anything you learn about the devil in scripture, as legions of demons would torment the certain individuals, what did it say about where those demons led them? It didn't lead them to church. It didn't lead them to a group of people. It led them to isolation and torment. I see big muscle head guys, you know, in the gym. Yeah, I talk to them about church. Are you connected in? And one conversation with this particular individual, and he'd grown up in church, and he knew better that he was supposed to be involved with the people of God. But he had gotten hurt or disappointed or let down. And so he said, no, I'm not participating right now. And I said, well, why? And he goes, because there's too many people, you know, who are self-righteous and, you know, judge other people and all of that. I said, oh, really? I said, just like you've become. So much so that you're not connected to anything because nobody's good enough for you. Oh. We become the very thing we despise, right? When we're not connected in and accountable. Number four, traditional misconceptions that I've already talked about what a church is. Number five, the false expectation that church people are perfect. Why do we get so goofy at times? How it's like, you know, Jesus says he'll renew our mind. The scriptures are for renewing of our mind. We have the mind of Christ. It didn't say for the losing of our mind. We act so crazy when we become Christians sometimes, you know? Instead of using our mind and operating in the grace that God gives us. I mean, if there's any people on planet Earth that should be understanding of one another, gracious towards one another, possess the skill set or at least the heart motive to try to possess it one day to reconcile and work through things, it should be us. It should be us. But we come in and they put this false expectation of perfection on one another. And then when that person doesn't become Jesus Christ to you, it gives you the excuse to now not be all that you're called to be. Well, good luck on the day of judgment when you stand before God with that excuse. As why didn't you fulfill your purpose of God? Because of all the imperfect people that I thought were perfect when I attended church. It's not going to work for you. Amen. It's not going to work for you as an excuse before Jesus. So these false expectations, of course you're going to be let down here. Of course you are. Of course we're not going to do things perfect. Of course we're not going to meet all your expectations. I mean, let me just let you know, my goal is to not make you comfortable. Amen. It's not. Amen. It's not. I'm trying to make you uncomfortable. And we're going to do an exercise just in a moment to really prove that. But it's not. It's the goal is to not try to make you happy. The goal is not try to make you reliant upon anything but Jesus. And not happy, but obedient to his will. And if all those things go hand in him, great. And we want to be nice. And we want to be loving. And we feed you great food. We do all that stuff in the context of practically touching you with the love of God. But the whole point we gather is for him. And we remember that that's where our strength and our power comes from. See, from the early church, they had something that we have yet to experience in our generation in America of church. They had something that strengthened them and bonded them together. It was called persecution. And it's nothing like a great enemy to unify a people. Are you with me? I believe that's one of the reasons God left the devil here on earth, is to make sure that as he knew our tendency to constantly stray, a good enemy will bring us back together. And so we can choose. We can choose obedience. It's like I talk to young kids when I coach them. I say, you got two ways to learn through this moment. Wisdom, listen to what we're saying, or experience. Because experience is a tough teacher. It's a tough, but learn through wisdom in what we're trying to teach you. And so here we are, gathered together, and God knows, man, we'll have a tendency to stray at time or get outside of his will. And so we lead to, which leads to disobedience, which leads to all the things of the church, the people of God, not being who they're supposed to be in society today. The culture shifts, the culture changes, it becomes anti-Christ and anti-Christian. And then it begins to do what? Then who gets persecuted? The church, the people of God. Yes. Kurt Schilling got fired on ESPN for a personal comment on his Facebook page about his thoughts of sending his kids, you know, the thought of maybe I've got a daughter who I'm sending into a bathroom that really a person born of a man is in there. And I'm uncomfortable with that, as are a lot of people. It doesn't mean you hate the person. You know, I hurt for that person because obviously they're emotionally confused when they don't understand who they are. And we got to love them and help them through that. But it was a personal comment on a Facebook page. He wasn't doing it commentary on ESPN. He wasn't saying I'm representing the company. He goes, this is my individual belief based on a Christian thought about how we're designed. He got fired from ESPN. And in their firing, they said, we're an inclusive organization. No, you're not. You're only inclusive when people believe what you want to believe. See, so I'm getting ahead of myself on a sermon way down the road. But the point for today is that God knows. And see, the devil, man, he thinks. See, the Lord is sovereign and providential. His will be done. So, you know, we sit back and we go, we can try to be nice guys as pastors. We can hug and love and encourage and try to get you in the will of God. Your choice. The way you survive in ministry, called to ministry, is you realize that you're not God to people. All you can do is try to train, equip, give them the way, and then you got to give them to God. Just like as parents, eventually you got to give your kids to God. As frightful as it is, you got to give them to God and go, man, I'm praying, I'm hoping, Jesus, they're yours. They got to know you and own you like I had to at one time. But if you don't listen and you don't do what you're supposed to do, guess what? The world's going to get worse for you. And guess what? Persecution will get you there eventually, or you'll just end up denying the faith altogether. But God will get you in the center of his will. Amen. And so as a pastor, I go, man, I hate it. I just want to get along. I just want to be happy. But I'm like, man, the church is not looked at in a favorable light today in our society as we've abdicated our roles and responsibilities. So what does that mean? It means persecution to us. Well, as a pastor, I go, what? Thank God, because maybe that'll unify us. Maybe that'll cause us to rise up and fight. Maybe that'll get us out of the comfort of our seats and mobilize us again to be who we're called to be in society. You know, I sit with people every once in a while who are trying to mobilize the people of God to get back involved in the political process. And look at it today. I mean, it's like today people who can't even answer simple questions about, you know, what about America and different things. They're mobilized to get out and try to create a world that they want to create for themselves based upon their worldview. And what's happened, because both parties, God's absent in it, and there's not great candidates to come forth over the years, what's happened? The church has just totally just gone and hidden. Here's the church. And so I'm meeting with these people, and they're like, man, tens of millions of people, Christians who, if you filled out what a true Christian is, would check the dots as, all right, you got correct doctrine. And in other words, you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. You believe he's the only way to salvation. All these, you know, the right things, okay? And they're not voting. And so we've turned the world over to people to dictate where our government goes, and that divine institution, to people who have no worldview at all. And the church just sits back and we're just letting it happen. And we need help. We need to be mobilized and engaged back in the process. And all that happens, all that I just said happens because somewhere along the way we got hurt and didn't know how to deal with it and our false expectations. Instead of rising up and being what it is that we're called to be. Number six, the church focusing more on making people comfortable instead of equipping them to fulfill the commission of Jesus. I mean, here we are today. I mean, would anybody in their right mind not agree that America's in trouble today? As society, as the church goes, so society grows. Right? I mean, come on. And so American Christianity has been lived out, it has been tried, and it has been tested, and it has been found wanting. And so when you look back, you go, look, again, the goal to try to make people just comfortable instead of equipped. You know, Jesus isn't after your comfort. He's after your fruit. I preached that a couple weeks ago. If there's anything who disciples followed, and they learned that real quickly. They had been ministering all day long. The woman at the well story, read it, John chapter 4. Read in between the lines. They're ministering all day long. They're tired, and they're eating. They're hungry. They're tired, and they're hungry, and they're eating. They're about doing their own things, and what's Jesus doing, man? He's at the well ministering to that lady. She got saved in the context of them being worn out. The miracles that we read about of the thousands and thousands of being fed, do you know in the context of that? They're saying, Jesus, we want to go home. Send them home. And he's going, no, you feed them. And the constant teaching of you come to me in tiredness and fatigue and believing and, man, I'll do things when you don't think it can happen. I'll do things that can happen. Because when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. It's the church. It's the power of God that will always manifest. Don't ever stop believing. Don't let anything discourage you. Don't grow weary in doing good deeds, for you'll reap a harvest in good time. He was teaching them over and over and over again. Why? Because he knew that the day of Acts was coming. When they would step into the cities and no one would like them. John 15 abiding is followed by John 16 and John 17. It's all about they won't like you. They'll persecute you, but I've given you the Holy Spirit. John 17 is the passage where Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. He didn't promise them an easy life. He said, follow me into persecution and discomfort and suffering for the glory of my name and the glory of the kingdom. Follow me in it. And it was the constant following in that that produced men that we admire today is what we call martyrs because of the reality of their faith. They had a substance in them that caused them to live and to endure. Our men today are weakened by the American gospel to where it leads us to addictive addictions and pornography and all those other things because we have no resolve of character to persevere and fight. And we live by feelings and emotions alone. If there's anything I've had to learn about parenting, it's simply this. Now that I've got a kid in high school, and I tell other parents this, I say, look, I'm not going to give in to my own humanity and my own fatigue and my own flesh. I'm going to continue to say no. It's my watch. I'm going to say no. I'm not. They're testing it. They're like those dinosaurs in Jurassic Park. They're trying to find the weak link in dad, where he will give up. They're hitting me every day with questions, and I'm pondering. I'm like, man, you know, my parents were incredible, and you know, but I was like, why did they say yes to that? Why did they let me do that? And yeah, I'm like, that led me to just, you know, I had too much freedom to then that led me to that. And I'm like, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to say no. 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 I'll be the bad guy because I know one day, like me, they'll wake up and go, God, thank you for saying no. You know, as a teenager, I never knew that 11 o'clock curfew was because my dad loved me. I had no revelation of that. It was like 10:45 hanging out, and I'm going, man, I can hang out and have some more fun, or I can face Pops Miller through that door because he's at the door waiting. And we had chimes on our doors. Man, our parents were smart. Ching, ching, you know, it was like, you know what I mean? Like, dong, the bells, and dong, dong, they bang the wood, dong, dong, dong. I'm like, there's no way in. And it was right when then ESPN came on. You know, it was right at the beginning of ESPN. My dad was a sports nut, so I knew he was up watching, like, Australian rules football back then, you know, because that's all ESPN showed. And so we're like, why is Pops up watching Australian rules football? He was waiting on us to get home. And so I said, man, I can hang out and have a little bit more fun, or what I think's fun, which is really it's foolishness, or I can face Pops mad. Or I can get home on time and face Pops with a sandwich. He always had a sandwich waiting on me. I said, I'm going to face him with a sandwich. And it was the fear of Pops Miller that got me home on time all my teenage years. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It was the fear of Pops. Now I look back on that and I go, God, he loved me. My dad loved me. He actually cared about me enough to say, man, you're going to face the wrath if you don't get home on time. It was love. In my immaturity, it was fear, and God uses that. But it was the greater revelation is love. That's why Paul is a more mature man in his writings, when it's the love of Christ that compels me and all that I do. You know, I talk to coaches all the time and watch their styles. And, you know, when you're not secure in who you are, don't know how to lead well, you got to fear guys into doing what they want to do. You fear them. You yell. You cuss. You're the meanest. You run them the hardest. You do all that. But that works, especially for insecure guys looking for fathers and identity. Are you with me? It works. But there's something greater than that. When they buy into you and they love you, man, they will run through that wall without you yelling on their own initiative. And see, that's the church. We're compelled by love. It's the communion and the sacrifice this morning. It's why we gather to encourage one another. And we remember this greatest demonstration of love hanging on the cross for my sins that deserved hell. I deserved it. But he became the substitute. He lived the life that I should have lived. He died the death I should have died and lived the life I should have lived so that I could do it. And it's the love of Christ that's sitting there, and it's that love that should compel us in all that we do. And so when I get persecuted or when I talk to people and they don't like me because of Jesus, his love's greater than that. Last thing here, number 7, we get so preoccupied with the idea of the second coming that it overshadows the reason for the first coming, to redeem the world, not end it. That was from the politically incorrect Jesus book. We get so preoccupied with his second coming that we forget his first coming, to redeem the world and to change it. And that preoccupation with the second coming in American Christianity has led to a false interpretation of end times theology and how that all plays out. Do you know that Paul and those guys, they said the end times was the day when Jesus stepped off planet Earth? That was their perspective. I mean, they had that sense of urgency that the end is now. But the end is now mentality did not lead them to withdraw. It did not lead them to be lackadaisical or not hopeful. And you know what it led them to? It led them to the mission of being active, so much so that I'm willing to lay down my life for this most sacred purpose. In American Christianity, in times, it mobilizes to just more information. It leads us to just this unhealthy. What's the word I'm looking for? It leads us to a insatiable desire for knowledge and something we'll never be able to answer because Jesus doesn't know that day in himself. And with that, a despair of heart that things are just going to get worse. So hang on, Christian, until he comes back. The early church did not live that way. They said, we are salt and light. Wherever we step our foot, whatever we touch, it changes for the better. We are going to sacrifice our own lives to see culture redeemed, to see people redeemed, to see this world redeemed. We are reestablishing God's original dominion mandate that we are the church. We are the people of God. And through a different way, not swords and bullets and war, but through God's word and through God's mission and his spirit, we transform the world from the inside out. We bring the kingdom. We're not establishing a theocracy and that it's a governmental structure or it's buildings. No, the kingdom is within us now. We are a people of God, light in the midst of darkness here on earth. And when the king comes back, the consuming fire of God, when he comes, it won't consume us because we're part of his light, and a new heaven and a new earth will be established for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, for a victorious church, a glorious bride, not a bride who got up and forgot that it was her wedding day and then put the makeup on and then got the wrinkly dress. No, it's for a church that is ready. Are you with me? It's active, it's ready, it's occupying till he comes. I'm done. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, just your divine institution called the church. God, let us be excited about what it is that you've called us to be and to do. Help us to bring, Lord, just a great passion of participation in our lives, Lord, that we would love what it is that we're a part. Lord, that we'd be proactive to take next steps, whether it's the growth track to become a member. Lord, whether it's just to serve on impact teams, to help create the environment on Sunday morning that compels people to love and good deeds. Lord, whether it's to lead a go-to group. Lord, to help make disciples. God, whether it's to give if I've never given before. Lord, whatever it may be, God. Lord, we all play a part in this important part to be what you've called us to be, a living, vital, important people of God called the church.